And as usual, if you've got your Bible with you, I do encourage you to open up with me to the book of Ephesians as we turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we are continuing in our series on the book of Ephesians. If you've been with us recently, you know that when we started the new year, we started a new series where we are working through this book, which is a very rich book. It's a book that is filled with so many insights. I feel like in some ways we could probably just do one verse a week and that would be enough, but then we'd be in Ephesians for the next 10 years, and I think I would lose some of you. So we won't do that. We'll go a little faster than that. And here we are in chapter 3 this morning, and I will be reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would illuminate your word for us this morning. We pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would sanctify us in your truth, for your word is truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a little less than a year ago that you may remember we finished up a very long sermon series on the book of Acts. And I want you to come back with me, think back to me to the end of the book of Acts. In the very final verses of the book of Acts, we find these words. It says in Acts 28, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, the he that is being referred to there is the Apostle Paul. And when it said that he lived there, it's talking about Rome. But this was not a Roman holiday. This was a time when Paul was imprisoned. He was on house arrest, and the book of Acts ends with Paul in prison. It's sort of, when you get to the end of the book of Acts, it seems like kind of a downer. It seems like this is sort of a depressing way to end the book, because Paul has done all this great ministry, he's been all these different places, and he ends in Rome, he ends in prison, and it doesn't even really resolve the situation for us. It just says that he was on house arrest, and the book ends there. Now again, we might conclude that that's a depressing way to end the book. We might conclude that maybe Paul's efforts had been wasted, but what we talked about at the end of that series was that God never wastes any of our efforts. Even though our efforts may seem wasted from our perspective, God never wastes any of our efforts, and God never wastes any of our suffering, even though we may not understand why we are suffering. In this time, God was still using Paul in powerful ways, and one of the ways he was using Paul during that time was that Paul wrote several of his letters while he was imprisoned in Rome. In fact, there are 4 of them that he wrote during that period. He wrote Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and then finally he wrote Ephesians, which is the letter that we're studying right now. This is a letter from prison. And I bring this up this morning because when you get to chapter 3, for the very first time in Ephesians, Paul brings up his imprisonment. Now, you would think that he would have already brought that up. If I were writing someone or a group of someone's a letter from prison, the first thing I might say is, "Hi, this is Paul. I'm writing to you from prison. Boy, this is a really miserable situation I'm in. Let me tell you a little bit about it." Right? That'd probably be the first thing that you would talk about. He goes through two full chapters and he hasn't even mentioned that yet. And I think the reason is that because Paul never focused on himself in his writings. He never focused on his situation in his writings. He always focused on the gospel in his writings and on Christ. But nevertheless, he does mention his imprisonment for the first time in chapter 3. And verse 1 says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." Now, he mentions his imprisonment, but I want you to see something here. After he mentions it, he gets sidetracked. Because he says, "For this reason," and then he says, "I, Paul, prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," he gets sidetracked, and that same phrase, "for this reason," comes back up again in verse 14, where he resumes his thought again and says, "For this reason," okay, getting back to what I was just saying, and in verse 14 and following, he talks about how and why he prays for them. So what we have here in verses 1 through 13 is kind of like a tangent. It's a sidetrack that Paul goes on before he gets back to his thought in verse 14, which we'll get to next week. But we're dealing with this little digression here. And in this digression, he talks about the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. And I want to talk about two things that he mentions with relationship to this. There's sort of two pieces to this passage. And the first piece is the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of this mystery. The word mystery, if you are reading this passage closely, comes up four times. And that is significant because it shows that for some reason that word is important to Paul in this moment. Now, we talked about that word mystery back in chapter 1, and we saw the fact that the way Paul uses the word mystery is not the way we use the word mystery. We tend to use the word mystery as something like an enigma. The word mystery is something that is unsolvable. It's something that's not understandable. It's something that's beyond human comprehension. But that's not the way that Paul uses the word mystery. When he uses the word mystery, he's talking about something which was previously unknown, but that has now been revealed by God. Something that was previously not fully understood or not fully known, but which God has now revealed. And the question we could ask then is, what is this mystery that God has revealed? Well, he gives the answer in verse 6. He says in verse 6, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Now that verse is essentially a summary of everything we talked about last week. So you can go back if you missed last week's sermon and listen to that on the website. But last week we talked about how the truth of the gospel is that by the blood of Jesus Christ, human beings can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that brings not only reconciliation with God, but reconciliation with one another, so that God's plan is to save people from every nation who trust in Jesus Christ through faith, and to reconcile them to himself and to one another. And so Paul says this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And then he says a couple of other things you'll notice in that first section about this mystery. First, he says that in verse 3, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." In other words, this is not something Paul thought up on his own or came up with on his own. It's something that was revealed to him. And you remember the story about how Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he was on his way to persecute more Christians, and a blinding light comes from heaven, and God reveals to him not only the truth of the gospel, but that he's going to be a messenger of the gospel. And so Paul's whole life is a testimony to the fact that everything he knows has been revealed to him and is not something that he came up with on his own. But he also says in verse 5 that this mystery was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, that's a puzzling verse, because in that verse, Paul seems to suggest that the gospel wasn't known prior to the coming of Christ in previous generations, in the time of the Old Testament. And that's puzzling because in other places, Paul seems to suggest it was known before the coming of Christ. He says things like in Romans 1:2, where he says the gospel was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So I always get to these verses and I struggle and say, well, which is it, Paul? Was it not known beforehand or was it known beforehand? And here's what I think is going on here. When Paul says in Ephesians here that this mystery was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, he's not saying the gospel was completely unknown in the Old Testament or that it was completely unknown before the coming of Christ. We know that it was promised through the prophets. It was foretold. It was foreshadowed. But it was not yet fully revealed. Or another way to put it is God had made known his plan to save people from every nation. But he had not fully yet revealed how that was going to happen. And so that's what's going on here. We might say the gospel had been promised, but not yet fully revealed. And after the coming of Christ, what was previously not fully known has been completely revealed, that God's plan finds its fulfillment in Christ, the Messiah. And now there's no question about what God's plan and his purpose are. So what we see here is Paul has this notion of God revealing things. It has been revealed through and foretold in these prophets. Then something new was revealed to the apostles and it was revealed to him. But I want to stop there for a minute because when we start talking about this whole idea of God revealing things, I think we need to understand this properly because I see a lot of confusion in the church today about this whole notion of revelation. There is a view that I have seen that's gained some popularity in particularly in some American churches, where people have this understanding that somehow God can reveal new things to us today that aren't in the Bible, as if God's truth is constantly evolving. And so people will say things like, just as God revealed new things in the New Testament that weren't in the Old Testament, and just as God revealed new things to the apostles that weren't told by the prophets, God can reveal new things to us that they didn't know. And conveniently, what most people conclude when they go down this path and promote this view is that we know things today that they didn't know, and therefore we can adopt certain beliefs and behaviors that are contrary to what the Word of God teaches because God is revealing new things to us that they just didn't know about. Now, I find that view becoming increasingly common in many Christian circles, this idea that somehow God's revealing to us new things that may, in fact, even contradict what's written in the Bible. And I think that's an extremely dangerous view and problematic for a couple of reasons. The first one, and the most foundational, is God doesn't contradict himself. You know, the Holy Spirit did reveal new things in the New Testament that weren't fully revealed in the Old Testament, but the things that were revealed in the New Testament didn't contradict the Old Testament. They fulfilled and further revealed what was already there. There was no contradiction between the two. And so for someone today to say, well, God's revealed something to me that's different than what's here, that contradicts here, you're saying that God can essentially contradict himself. And the Holy Spirit does not contradict himself. What has been spoken here is true just as much today as it was 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. Truth does not change. But the other thing we should say is that if you look closely at this passage, when Paul talks about things being revealed, he says that God revealed these things to his holy apostles and prophets. In other words, these were not random individuals that received this information. These were the men who were commissioned and chosen by Christ to carry on his teaching, which would be the foundation for the church. And once that foundation was laid, there is nothing else to be built upon it. That's why you'll hear people talk about in the church today that the canon of Scripture is closed. We don't add new books to Scripture because the revelation has been given through Christ and his apostles, which was building on the prophets that came before, and there is no further need for revelation after that point. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, at the very last of the Bible, it warns against adding anything to this book. And therefore, we should be very wary when we hear someone say, well, God's revealing something new to me that's not in the Bible, or something new to me that's different than what's in the Bible. That's not how God works. And we should be very clear about that. So Paul talks about the revelation of this mystery. And the second big piece of this passage I want you to see is that he talks about the ministry of the mystery. The ministry of the mystery. Try to say that 10 times fast, if you would for me, just real quick. No, I'm just kidding. It's kind of hard to say. The ministry of the mystery. He's talking about his ministry. How he then carried this message, this gospel message, to the world. And I want to show you three observations about this. First of all, he says the ministry was given by grace. Verse 7, he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." Notice there that he clearly understands his calling and his appointment was by grace. He didn't deserve that. He didn't earn that by his merit. He simply was given that calling by God's grace. And the way he describes himself reinforces his humility here. He says, I'm the least to the very least of all the saints. That's a very humble way to describe yourself, the least of all the saints. If you look at Paul's life, the way he describes himself over time shows you that the older Paul got in his life, the more humble he became. And you can look at this if you compare the way he describes himself over the course of his life. And I put a little chart up here for you on the screen so you can compare these. In Philippians 3:5, when he's describing himself before his conversion, Paul describes himself as, "I was a Hebrew of Hebrews." In other words, I was the best of the best. I was the most righteous. I was the elite. That was before he was converted. That's his understanding of himself. Then after his conversion, if you look in 1 Corinthians, and he wrote that probably around AD 55. Now he's been a Christian. He's been an apostle, a leader in the church. And he describes himself there as the least of the apostles. In other words, I'm one of the apostles, but I consider myself the lowest of all of them. And he's really become humbled as a man and as a minister. Well, then about 5 years later, he writes Ephesians. Ephesians comes 5 years after that. And in Ephesians, he now describes himself as least of all the saints. You see a progression here? Now he's not just saying, "Well, I'm least of the apostles." He's saying, "I'm least of all the saints. I consider myself the most undeserving of all Christians." And it doesn't stop there. Because if you go to 1 and 2 Timothy, and he wrote those letters at the very end of his life, he describes himself in 1 Timothy as the foremost of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Do you see the progression here? The more time that went by in Paul's life, the more humble he became. Listen to these words that I think are so good by Jerry Bridges, Christian author. He says, "What turned a once proud Pharisee into a humble apostle of Christ? It was Paul's understanding of the grace of God. He understood God's grace to be more than undeserved favor. He saw himself not just undeserving, but ill-deserving. He knew that in himself, apart from Christ, he fully deserved the wrath of God, and instead, he had been made a herald of the message he once tried to destroy." Do you want to know how you can tell if a Christian is maturing in their faith? There are probably a lot of different ways, but I'm going to tell you one of the key ways, I think. If a person is maturing in their faith, the question you should ask is, are they becoming more humble? Are they becoming more and more humble? Because I think that is one of the key markers of Christian maturity. If a person is becoming less humble over time or more prideful over time, that's a sign of getting further away from God. But when we understand that the more we grow in Christian maturity, the more we should have an awareness of our own sin. And the more we have an awareness of our own sin, the more we should have a deeper appreciation for the grace of God and the fact that we have nothing to boast about. And so I fully believe that one of the key markers of Christian maturity is that a mature Christian becomes more humble over time. And you see that with Paul's life. He knew his ministry was given by grace. And then secondly, you see here that his ministry was focused on Christ. In verse 8, Paul says, "This grace was given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." So what do you see? His ministry was to preach Christ and to bring to light God's eternal plan. Those two really are overlapping because you can't talk about Christ, according to Paul, without talking about how Christ is the fulfillment of God's eternal plan. These things go together. Paul didn't understand his calling to be a motivational speaker or to just inspire people. He understood his calling to share Christ and to share the gospel. You look at passages like 1 Corinthians 2:1, where Paul says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul wanted his message to always be focused on Christ, always be focused on the cross. And he said this because he said, "I don't want to win people with my wisdom or my gimmicks. I want to win people to Christ. And I don't want their faith to rest in my wisdom, but their faith to rest in the power of God." This is something that we've talked about at Highview, and we've talked about among our elders, is that we want our ministry here to be focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, once in a while, somebody who's new to the church, I've had a couple times somebody say to me when they've come to our church a few times, they'll say like something like, "Boy, you sure talk about Jesus and the cross a lot, and you talk about the gospel like every Sunday." And I say, "Yeah, we do." and because that's very deliberate. That's the center of who we are. That's the center of our salvation. That's the center of Scripture. And we believe, just like Paul, that that's where our focus should be. That, as Paul says in Romans, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. So his ministry was focused on Christ. And then the last thing I want you to see here is that Paul understood that this ministry was bigger than himself. It was bigger than himself. At the end of the passage, when he talks about the goal of this ministry, he says, you see here that the goal was not to make himself more famous. It was not to put a spotlight on himself. He says in verse 10 that the purpose of his work was so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Notice that the purpose of Paul's ministry was not so that God's wisdom would be displayed through him, but so that it be displayed through the church. The church, according to Paul, was central to God's plan and God's purposes. This is really contrary to, you know, again, you look at a lot of, in the last 20 years, the way Americans tend to think about the church, there's a lot of de-emphasis on the importance of the church. And I've read books where people say, "Well, you know, you don't need to gather a church. You know, you don't need a church; isn't really that important. You know, you can get together with a couple other Christians and just talk about Jesus at the coffee shop, and that's essentially the same thing as church." And there's a real de-emphasis on the importance of the body of Christ, the local church. Well, Paul understood the church to be essential to God's plan because it was primarily through the church that the wisdom of God was displayed to the universe. Pastor Richard Kochen writes these words. He says, "The manifold wisdom of God is the complex brilliance of his salvation plan, and this phrase conjures images of an intricately embroidered, magnificent tapestry or the multifaceted beauty of a priceless diamond. This beautiful wisdom of God in the gospel is displayed for all the powers in the spiritual realms to see in the rich diversity of the local church. Every local church is God's trophy cabinet. One of the most powerful arguments for the truth of the gospel for skeptical unbelievers is that the same Lord Jesus is worshiped by all kinds of people gathered in all kinds of churches all over the world." If you look at the way this section ends, Here's the final thing I want to say real quickly. He began by talking about his imprisonment. He ends by talking about his imprisonment. In verse 13, he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Why would they lose heart? Paul says, do not lose heart. Why would they lose heart? Well, you got to remember that Paul was the one who helped plant this church in Ephesus. He didn't know all the believers there. The church had grown since he had been there. But he was the one who helped start this church. And when they heard about Paul's plight, they may have been discouraged. But Paul says, do not be discouraged, because even though I am bound, the gospel is not bound. Even though I am in prison, the ministry of Christ is not imprisoned by anything. And God has a greater purpose in what is happening right now. It is for his glory. And God is working all things together according to his good purposes. And so still today, we don't need to be discouraged when we look at the world around us and we see Christians struggling in different places around the world, because nothing can extinguish the light of the gospel. What has now been revealed, the mystery that's been revealed, is on display for all the world to see in every local church, and God will reign supreme no matter what we may see happening in the world around us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that you are sovereign over our lives and over all of our circumstances. We thank you for the truth of the gospel, which has been revealed. It was foretold by the prophets. It was revealed through your Son and has been recorded by your apostles. And Lord, we pray that each and every day you would help us to place our trust in the truth of the gospel more and more and more. And Lord, may our lives shine as lights in this world, reflecting that truth. And may you use our church, O Lord, to display your manifold wisdom, both on earth and in heaven. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.